Let us pray. Dear Lord, we know that the day of judgment is real, as your word declares. Help us to take seriously our sin and your justice, but help us as well to look forward to judgment day in faith, trusting that it means for us the fulfillment of your promises. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The text for our meditation this morning is our Old Testament lesson, recorded for us in the very final book of the Old Testament, the final chapter, Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Look, the day is coming, burning like a blast furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord of armies, a day that will not leave behind a root or branch for them. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, Judgment Day isn't something that we like to think a whole lot about, especially as we know that it is a day of punishment, a day of wrath and destruction. And it certainly will be, as God declares, for the wicked, the evildoer, the arrogant. But for us, we can look forward to Judgment Day, as we know also of God's promises, what that day will mean for us, even as we see in his word before us. This is righteousness. The Son of Righteousness rises, as he also says that it will be a day of healing. We look forward to dwelling in God's light forever in the mansions of heaven. So today, as we consider our text, let us look forward to Judgment Day. It seems that many people in our world today, whether Christian or non-Christian, believe that heaven is real, heaven exists, or like to think that it does. Like to believe that when their loved one dies or when they themselves die, they're going to go to a better place. Yet on the other hand, it seems that many people in our world today, whether Christian or non-Christian, reject the notion of hell. They don't believe that it exists. It's just too terrible to think of eternal punishment forever and ever without end. Or if hell does exist, to believe that a loving God would ever send anyone there. In fact, sometimes hell is even mocked as a myth or as utter foolishness in the media, on TV, internet, and so forth. A number of years ago, probably quite a long time ago, I remember driving in my car, returning from a visit one day, and I was listening to the radio and the commentators were discussing the recent killing of Osama bin Laden, the notorious mastermind behind the 9/11 attacks. They're discussing how that U.S. military force had come in and stormed that place where he was located in Pakistan and had killed him. And they went on to say that it didn't seem right. It seemed like this man who had caused so much destruction and death had so little regard for human life that he should have gotten more justice than simply being killed. They went on to say that they believed firmly that he was receiving justice now in hell, almost wishing that hell existed for him. It was striking to me to think about these individuals who maybe on other occasions would have mocked the notion of hell as a fairy tale, very much so wanted it to exist for that man because they knew that justice needed to be carried out and they didn't believe that it was carried out in this world, and so they wanted to believe that it was carried out in life to come, that there was such a thing as divine justice. We too have that sense and feeling at times, that need for justice. And we can cry out as God's people did just in the chapter before our lesson for today as we see injustice all around. In verse 15 of chapter 3, it says this: Now we will call the arrogant blessed. Even evildoers are built up. They even test God and get away with it. Isn't that often our cry to God as we recognize that there's injustice at times in the world, that people perpetrate terrible deeds and yet it doesn't seem that they ever pay for their crimes? We cry out, where's the justice? But God tells his people, and he tells us today, It's coming. The day is coming, burning like a blast furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. It reassures us judgment is coming. That there is no sin, no crime that won't be covered, that his justice won't come for. He says for the evildoer and arrogant that it's going to be a blast furnace. Think of that great heat and fire. It says they'll be reduced to stubble. But what he's describing here isn't annihilation. It isn't that they're going to go out of existence. But as he goes on to say, that day is coming that will set them on fire. It's a reminder of what God foretells in his word concerning hell. A terrible place that's described as a lake of fire, as eternal punishment, forever and ever without end, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What's worse concerning that judgment, and especially hell, is this. Malachi goes on to say that it's a day that will not leave behind a root or branch for them. There is no hope who come under this judgment. Perhaps it's a reminder of the way Dante described hell in his famous work, Inferno. He described the gates of hell having scrawled upon it the words, "Abandon all hope, those who enter here." That there won't be any second chances on that day, that those that come under the judgment of God will suffer that punishment forever and ever without end. How terrible to think of that judgment. That there is part of us that is comforted to know that God's justice is real and exists, will one day be carried out in full. But it also is terrifying to think, well, who exactly is included among the evildoers and the arrogant? Have you ever done something wrong that no one else knew about it? Something secret that you did that you knew was wrong, but you never were caught for it, never were punished for it. Maybe part of you were comforted, oh, good, I don't have to suffer. But perhaps there was another part of you that felt, judgment is coming for me. Even if no one else saw what I did, God sees and God knows. You felt the weight, that guilt, the weight of the punishment that you know that deserves. Or maybe you've been on the other side of things, maybe haven't thought that God's law is that serious. Maybe you've had disregard for that law. I think of individuals in our world today that have shown little regard for the laws of our land. Maybe individuals who haven't taken much regard to the laws of our country concerning speeding. Maybe they speed on every occasion they can, going 15, 20 miles an hour over the limit, and they feel the law is never going to catch up with me because they haven't been caught yet. Or individuals that maybe steal on any occasion, or maybe cheat on their taxes every single year, or people that lie again and again and again, they feel that, well, I'm never going to be held accountable for this. No one's ever going to know. I'm reminded of the individuals, many that have participated in the protests that turned to riots in our country over this past year and a half. Many of those riots resulted in individuals participating in arson and larceny and destruction of property. And there's probably many of them that thought, I'm just a nameless face in the crowd. No one's ever going to know what I'm doing. But how surprised they are weeks or months later when the police come knocking on their door to arrest them. As little regard as they had for the law is coming for them. As the evidence is brought forth, video evidence of what they did, someone saw, and they're going to be held accountable. As the handcuffs are brought around their wrists, as the prison doors are shut in their faces, as they come to grips with the reality of the full force of the law coming down upon them. How terrifying to think of God's justice and judgment. God who sees everything. Nothing goes unnoticed by him. How terrifying to think of the last judgment as we know our evil deeds that we've committed. We know the wrongs that we've done. But note what Malachi says in his words that are recorded in our lesson for today. But for you. But for you. It's an interesting phrase as he begins verse 2, but for you. It's as if to say that the listener, that the reader is not included among the damned. And why? He says, but for you who fear my name. We certainly know our sin, and we know what God's word says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know the evil things that we have done. We know what our sins deserve. But he says, but for you who fear my name. He speaks of hope. Hope for those who fear the Lord. In Psalm 103, it says, but the Lord's mercy is from eternity to eternity over those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children. What it's talking about there is not those who simply are terrified at God's name because they know that God is powerful to carry out his justice upon us, but those who honor his name. Those who know that God, more importantly, is their Savior from sin, the one who's come to rescue them. Those that know his name and know that he is their Savior. It says for them, there is mercy. That means that God does not give them the punishment that they deserve, but he brings righteousness. Righteousness. How different the depiction of Judgment Day is for these and for us. As Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. Now, there's many occasions in the Bible in which God is described as a sun or as light. One such occasion is in Psalm 84, where it says, for the Lord is a sun and shield. Think about what Zechariah foretold concerning the coming Messiah. He said, the rising sun from on high will visit us. What a picture of God as a sun. As we know that God shines forth light from himself. And here in our lesson for today, it describes that sun of righteousness that will rise. It's described as a good thing, not a bad thing. To think of this righteousness not as the righteousness of God by which he judges the world, but the righteousness of God that he gives to us who honor his name. It talks about that sun of righteousness rising. It reminds us in a way of that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are reminded not of the S-U-N, but the S-O-N of righteousness. The one who took upon himself our own sin in his own body. And he went to the cross, didn't he? He went there for all of our sins, for all of your hidden sins that you've committed, the sins that have troubled your conscience without end. As you've been terrified of God's judgment, Christ took those sins in his own body. And he suffered judgment for you on the cross, even the fires of hell. Think about him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced God's judgment, the judgment that every one of us deserve, the judgment of the evildoer and the arrogant. Christ suffered that for you and for me. In exchange, he gives what? Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness rises to bring to you righteousness forever and ever. That righteousness by which he covers us, by his holiness, so that on the day of judgment, God doesn't see your sin, but instead he sees the righteousness of Christ in you, the righteousness that assures you that you have everlasting life in him. It goes on to say that the Son of Righteousness rises and there's healing in its wings. Perhaps for that last phrase, we can envision for ourselves maybe the soldier laying on the battlefield with a mortal wound. As he's on the verge of despair because all of his fellow soldiers have run away. There's no one to help. But then he hears it. Then he sees it on the horizon, the medevac helo, and he knows that there's healing on its wings, that it's coming for him, it's coming to rescue him, it's coming to restore his body, that there is life for him. That's a picture of the Son of Righteousness that rises for you with healing on its wings as we look forward to God's S-O-N of righteousness that's coming again on the final day. As we have seen the glory of God, the light that shines forth from his Son as he came to this earth as a little baby, as the angels declared the glory of God, we saw the glimpse of that righteousness and light of God shine forth from him on the Mount of Transfiguration, but how brilliant it will be on that final day as we know that that Son rose. He rose for you and for me from the dead. And he rose with a perfect body, and he has promised that on the final day he's going to come again in glory, and he's going to come to bring you healing, eternal healing. He describes it in his word for us, where it says, "In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality." He talks about a healing that he's going to bring. He's going to bring for you and for me a healing of our sinful bodies to be like his glorious body forever and ever, to dwell with him and his light in all eternity. Think about God, who is that light. A number of weeks ago, my family and I were up on the North Shore, and as we were up there, we really couldn't believe all of the beautiful scenery that we saw around us as we were driving north on Highway 61, or east as they say up there. On our right, we saw the beautiful lake, and on our left, we saw the rolling hills with wondrous colors. As we were up there on the North Shore, we did quite a bit of hiking. One day at the end of our hike, we were getting home late to our hotel, and we're driving along the highway, and it was very dark. And it struck me to think that all of that beautiful scenery, all of it, all around us was now gone. We couldn't see any of it because of the darkness that surrounded us. It got me thinking, what if there was no sun? What if it didn't exist? How much would we be missing? It'd all be gone. We only had those headlights to direct us on that path back to the hotel. We think about what God foretells in his word as he talks about the Son of Righteousness that rises. As we think about that glorious light that will be ours, how God rescues us as he promises to rescue us and take us from this world of darkness into his wonderful light forever and ever. And how he describes eternity in this way in Revelation 21. How he describes heaven as the city that does not need sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God has given it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. We look forward to that day. We look forward to all of these realities that God has promised for us that come to fruition on Judgment Day. Yes, it is a day of terror for the evildoer and for the arrogant. And we certainly know our sin, but we know God's grace and mercy for us. They are shown to us in his S-O-N Son, Jesus Christ, the one who has revealed to us the righteousness that he gives us by faith. We know that it's a righteousness that's going to be ours forever and ever in heaven. How we will be changed to be like him, how we will be healed forever, and how we'll rejoice in his light forever and ever in heaven. Let's look forward then to that wonderful day. The day of judgment, yes, but the day in which we will enter into glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.